Raise your hand today, if you would, if you've lost a loved one in the last 5 years. Okay, keep your hand up. Hey, look around you. That's a lot, right? Yeah, okay, you can put your hand down. Every day, 166,000 people pass away in the world. Already this morning, 47 people in Colorado have passed away. Death is a reality, right? And because of that, we develop a perspective of it. We can have the world's perspective, or we can gain God's perspective from His Word. And today we're going to look at that as Paul, and he's speaking for the other apostles, shares their perspective, not only on suffering, which he's gone through quite a bit of that in the last four chapters, but now in chapter 5, he extends it past suffering to actually death. What does death look like for the believer? And that's really what we're going to be looking at today. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 starts off, "For we know." And that's Paul speaking for his companions and saying that those guys, those who have really studied and understand God's perspective on life and death and the hereafter, and he says, "For we," speaking of them, it definitely doesn't speak for every believer even. Some believers refuse to look at that and want to put it off as though it's something that won't touch their life. But the reality is, he says, "For we know," and the word there for know is eido, or to observe, to perceive, oftentimes through experience. He's saying, we perceive. Paul says he perceives there is something that he knows about death that he'd like to pass on. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he uses a bunch of words here. The Greek words here really speak a lot about the temporariness of our life. The reality, when he uses the word, and the King James translated tabernacle, it's the idea of tent. And when you pitch a tent, you usually think about someone who's going to eventually break down the tent and move on. It has an idea of a transient life. We're just passing through. We're just pitching a tent for now, and then eventually the tent will be taken down, and that's exactly what he's talking about when he says, if it were dissolved in the King James, if it were taken down. When the tent is taken down, there'll be a day, if the Lord should tarry, there'll be a day when this tent will be taken down. What's going to happen then? What are we going to do without a tent? And Paul kind of answers that for us as he goes through the text today. He says that this earthly house, and the word for earthly is the idea of terrestrial, or the idea that which is made for this earth. You see, these bodies weren't made for heaven. They're made for the earth. And so we need to get a heavenly body so that we can go and enjoy heaven. But someday, this tabernacle, this tent will be taken down. He says, "And we have a building of God." Notice "we have," meaning it's a present indicative. It's saying that right now we have one. Man, you got a reservation. You've already ordered it. God's already fashioned it. We have. What a great reality that is. And by faith we know it's there, but someday we'll actually possess it. We have a building of God. We have something much more substantial than a tent. God has fashioned us something that is special. How do I know? Look what it says about this house. A house not made with hands. Yes, we brag about, I really like any kind of pastries or anything, and especially if it's homemade, right? you know, I've already, you know, broadcast, everyone knows the pies I like and everything. And that's made by hands, and I appreciate those hands. Because I appreciate those pies. Yes, indeed. But this is not, this is otherworldly. This is something that is made with no human hands. Therefore, it doesn't have any flaws. Because God made it. Whoa, that's great. Because unfortunately, these bodies that we have that are pretty wonderful at times, and at other times they just keep dissolving. They keep coming apart. Because we pass on genetics, we pass on DNA, we pass on things that are corrupted, and that eventually you go to the doctor and they say, you probably need back surgery. You probably need this. Why? Because this is human made, right? And we need something that is special, supernatural, spiritual. He says, this house is not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. It will last forever, forever and ever. Wow, you won't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about, well, if I keep doing this way, I'm eventually going to have to go to the doctor. No doctors needed. Whoa, that'll be a great deal, won't it? Eternal in the heavens speaks to us about God's caretaking, the reality that He's already, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we know that God has already prepared us a building, He calls it. Another body. And we're just ready and almost there to take it, but we're not there yet. We're still in this one, in this tent. Verse 2, for in this we groan. In this we groan. In this body we groan. It's the idea of a sigh of grief. Oh, ooh. You know, what I call old man, you know, groaning. You know, every time you move or you try to put your socks on and your shoes and you got this, and all that noise comes out. I used to think my dad was strange when I'd hear him put on his shoes in the morning. What's his problem? I know it now. I'm pretty clear on it. And he says, for this we groan, earnestly desiring, it says, to be clothed. Man, this word here is hard to work with because it actually says something that was hard for me to wrap my head around, because earnestly desiring, it means to desire, but it means more like almost lusting. Here Paul is saying, I can't wait. I want this new body. I'm ready for it. He's anxious. There's this anxiety. There's this wanting it to take place. So much so that later on he has to help us and see. He doesn't have a death wish, but he just really is looking forward. So much so that you could almost call the desire an overwhelming desire or lust or lusting after. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Goes from building to house here in the King James. Talking about a special place, a place that's for Him. This idea of being clothed, the word there for clothed, is only used one other time. And it was used when the disciples are fishing and Jesus shows up on the water. You know, and Peter goes, is that the Lord? Then he had his shirt was undone and he was working as fishermen might. And he took his shirt and tucked it in so that he could go and meet the Lord, because he wanted to be ready to meet the Lord. And it's that kind of idea there when it says clothed upon with our house. Clothing, a dwelling place. It says in verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Being clothed, having put on this other garment, like a garment. Kind of interesting how he uses the two metaphors at the same time. He's talking buildings, he's talking clothing. It says, we shall not be found naked. We will not become, a disembodied spirit. God has prepared us for the future. He has us a place. Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle," goes back to the tent, "we do groan, being burdened." Is anybody here burdened today? Physically burdened? I don't know about you, but I feel it. How about you, Raj? Yeah, you got some of that? Yeah. We're burdened, it says. Not for that which would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle, we that are in this tent that's always leaking." You ever been in a rainstorm with a tent? And they say, "Don't touch it." And you touch it. Especially if you have kids anywhere around. And then it starts going from a drip to a pour. And it's that concept. We're in a tent that is leaking and breaking down, and we groan, we make that old man noise, being burdened, heavy, weighed down. He says, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Paul is saying he does not wish to die. It's not that he wishes to die, but he's just really excited and looking forward to the heavenly body that's being promised him. You see, it's different for the Christian. It's not that we're all, yeah, I'm ready to die. Well, I'm glad you're ready, but you're probably not looking for the first bus out, right? Should have your ticket, but you probably don't want to take the first train. Paul's saying that he really is looking forward to the future. Why would he be able to say that? Well, because he knows what his future holds. And his future holds a glorious future. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not the same for you. You can't say your future is glorious. Because if you're not in Christ, if you have not trusted Jesus as Savior, the Bible talks about a whole different plan for you. There's only two places the Bible talks about, and that's heaven and hell. And those who know the Lord Jesus Christ have a building, have a body, are already prepared. God has planned it out for them to be in His presence in heaven. But if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, what you have done is you've rejected Christ. And in rejecting Christ, that will lead you to a place of torment. My encouragement would be to you today, why not today? Why not receive Jesus Christ today? What's holding you back? Don't put it off. It's so serious and so important. It changes your whole perspective that you can look forward to what happens after death and you can go on and live your life. But boy, if you don't know what's going to happen after death, if you're not right with God, living wouldn't be worth living at all. He says that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We lose this old body, we get a new one. But who we really are remains the same. Our personality, I believe our soul and our personality survives. But we just get a new body, swallowed up in a better life. Verse 5 says, "Now he that has wrought us," again emphasizing that God has a plan for us. He has a plan for us not only to live and serve Him, but after this life, to worship Him and to serve Him. For the self-same thing as God, in other words, God has it all planned out. He's got it all worked out. You can have a plan of your own, but it's God's plan that's going to come to being. A lot of times we think that we can kind of trick God, make a deal with God, or whatever it might be. But the reality is, death is in God's hands. And so is life. If you don't know Him, if you think you can have an alternate plan than God's plan, you're fooling yourself. Now, he that has wrought us for the self-same thing, it's God. It's God's plan. He's working his plan. Who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wow. I mean, this is great stuff. God has already given us his Holy Spirit. Those of us who know him, if you've received Christ as Savior, you also receive the Holy Spirit. And he's there not only to guide you, to convict you, to do all the things that he does, but he's also to assure you, hey, you belong to God. This is the earnest of the Spirit. It's like earnest money that we've always talked about. When we want something, we give earnest money because we're going to come back and we're going to pick it up. We're going to take it, take possession. And that's what he's talking about here. It's almost the exact repetition of chapter 1 of the same letter he wrote. He's repeating himself. It must be important. The Holy Spirit is there. Why? Because he is the one that is the earnest. He is the one who lets us know that what God has promised, he will do. Because he is there with us. The witness of the Spirit that we belong to him. We can enjoy God today because of the Holy Spirit, because that gives us the power to not sin. Before we were powerless. Sin had us chained. But the Holy Spirit sets us free, gives us an alternative. We can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can enjoy Him. We can enjoy God now because of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to enjoy God in the future because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. The word confident there is bold. We are always of good cheer. Why? Because we know, knowing that, if we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That doesn't sound too encouraging. Well, yeah, while we're at home in the body means while we're at home with our people. You have your peeps and I have mine, right? And while we're with our peeps, people, then, sorry for that, then we're absent from the Lord. But sometimes we think to ourselves that that's what is most important, is just being with our people here on this earth. And we forget that forever is coming. Eternity is going to be there. While we're at home in this body, while we are living in this body, we are not able to be in heaven with the Lord. We can't be in both places, mutually exclusive. While yes, we live here on this earth, no, we are not in heaven. Someday, we won't be living on this earth, and we will be in heaven. It's one or the other. Too bad too many of us, and even believers, get caught up with the idea of wanting to be here on this earth to the last possible moment, clinging to life to the point that they are fearing death. Christians should not fear death. It's a promotion. It's better. Yes, love your life here on this earth, but don't fear death. For the believer, we know that we're going to enjoy God there in heaven. Because he says, when we are in this body, we're absent from the Lord. That word, the terminology there, we are away from, it means we are away from home. It's the concept of we're living abroad. It's like we're not where we belong, where our home is, but we're just living out here. We're pitching tents, we're going places, we're seeing things, we're doing things, but eventually we'll go home. Wow. This perspective was kind of shared by Dwight L. Moody. At the end of his life, as he approached the end of his life, he viewed heaven as something to anticipate. He wrote, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. That perspective is what Paul is trying to bring to the Corinthians. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, with Dwight L. Moody, he made those statements while living on this earth, while not seeing heaven, except by faith. Now he sees it. Now he actually enjoys it. Before, it was faith that he was speaking these words. And now it's by sight. What a glorious thing that is, must be for the believer, to go from having a faith where we believe in Jesus Christ, we don't see Him, but someday our faith becomes sight. And I believe it's quite an experience. I believe it's going to put us down on our knees or flat on our face, weeping in joy, with joy, when our faith becomes sight. Verse 8, he says again, we are confident. Uses the same terminology. We are bold. We are of good cheer. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body. Paul says he's not scared the day that he dies. He's not afraid of it. Why? Because he actually would prefer to be with the Lord than to be on this earth. Have you gotten to that place yet? Are you ready? Are you anticipating? Verse 8 goes on, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, there's only those two things there that's offered to us, either to be present here or to be with Him. There's no other place that you go in between. For a believer, you're going to go straight from here to being with the Lord. You're either here on this earth or you're with Him. There's not another little category, or, you know, religions have all kinds of things that happen to you, but the Bible says once we die, and then comes the judgment. Then comes. We're either with the Lord or we're here on this earth. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor. Now he kind of turns the corner in the passage to verses 9 and 10. And what he's doing is saying, okay, so since this is true, everything he's been talking about, that we need to get ready because that day is going to come. And when it comes, we want to be ready because there's going to be some things to take place. What are going to take place? Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. What he's saying is we want to please the Lord in this life and in the next. Well, in the next, maybe all kind of tied into what we do in this life. What's that connection? Well, then he goes in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all must appear. Means that we're going to have to answer in the next life. The Bema seat. Is the word Bema there, it is the judgment seat he's talking about. It's not a place where people get judged whether you're going to heaven or not. It's where all believers will go, because he's been talking all along about the believer's perspective of death. The reality that in this life, what we do, we're going to be held accountable for as far as whether it be a blessing or whether it be a curse, whether it be positive or whether it be negative, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We'll all come before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat, the concept comes from the ancient Olympic Games, where a judge would sit up high by the finish line and watch the runners come through. And as they would come through, he would say, first place, second place, third place. Someday we'll stand before the Lord, and answer for the opportunities that we were given, the race that we ran. Not whether we'll go to heaven or not, but what rewards we'll have. And the rewards, the greatest reward, I think, of all, is that which we will be able to say, you know, because of Jesus Christ, I was able to do this. In your honor, I do this. For your glory. Because of what you did in me and through me, I acknowledge that you did it. If it's good, if anything good that I do, it's because of God. As we often say, you can't even spell good without G-O-D. We all must appear, and that word for appear is we all will be exposed. Oh man, that's a scary word. We'll all be exposed. It's not that we're going to be able to hide from the Lord. Well, Lord, I never had opportunity. I never could, you know, share Christ with my neighbor because they never would listen to me. No, what is real will be exposed. What we've done, what we, our intentions, whatever it might be, he will share. The opportunities that we had, we'll have to answer for. It says, whether they be good or whether they be bad. The word for good there means honorable or a benefit, a blessing. The bad is the word kakos, meaning worthless, base, wicked. As we think about facing death, we realize it's an upgrade for us, but also it comes with a responsibility that we know we're going to have to give an answer for all that God has given us, all that he has given, opportunities he's given us to bring him glory and to be a blessing to others. If you have your notes, we'll fill in some notes here about facing death, the reality that it is an upgrade. In death, the believer is truly unburdened. Is unburdened. Not only is he unburdened, he's undaunted. I like that word. Where Paul says, we're confident. What a great thing it is. And I hope and pray today you can say, I am confident that I am in Christ and I know that God has prepared for me a home and I'm ready whenever he's ready. Are you confident? Undaunted. And then thirdly, in death, the believer is unveiled. The veil is pulled back. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your friends. You can fool other believers. But you won't be able to fool God. He knows where your heart is. There'll be a tough day at the Bema seat. Being unburdened, it means we will get relief through our attire. We'll get a new clothing. We'll be clothed. And we will not be found naked, but we will be clothed with not this old tent, but a better body. We will also have relief through athanasia. How do you like that word? You ever heard that word? Yeah. Look it up. It has the idea of eternal life. We'll be given, we won't be mortals anymore. We'll have immortality. And then relief through assurance. I don't know how people go through this life without the assurance that they're prepared for the next. But we can be assured. That's what the Holy Spirit was given for, to assure us. Secondly, in death, the believer is undaunted. Why are they undaunted? Well, we recognize what I call the good, the better, and the best. What's good? Well, we're at home in this body. It's pretty good. God gives us opportunity to do good and to enjoy good on this earth. But it's even better when we put our faith into action, when we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, Christians can walk by sight too. They can look at this world and look at it and just say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to trust him with my future on this planet. I'd encourage you that it's a good life here on this earth, but it's a better life when you walk by faith. The best of all is coming, and that's in the life to come. Thirdly, in death, the believer is unveiled. Unveiled. What are we revealing? We're revealing the approval of God. I mean, it's one thing to think about right now. It's like when you're doing stuff, you know, for the Lord, doing, you know, helping a neighbor, being a blessing to someone, to try to kind of focus, kind of get an image of God smiling down on you. That's cool stuff. But can you imagine being right there with Him and seeing Him smile? And even to hear if He would say, "Well done." Whoa. Again, I think it'd be so emotional. We wouldn't say anything. We just, we just kind of, you know, tears and maybe some snot and some other stuff. We'd be overwhelmed because we'd see God's face and see Him approval. Revealing not only through approval, but through appearance. We'll be there. We'll be able to see it. And then also revealed through awards. God will award us. There'll be those things which will, the fire will come and test it. Some will be burnt away, but some will be this gold, silver, and precious stones that we'll be able to turn around and say, "This is yours. You did it." Those crowns we talk about so often, what a wonderful thing would it be to have a crown full of jewels and say, "This really isn't mine because You did it, Lord. I lay this at Your feet. I worship You." Our Synod sermon for today is this. It's found in Psalm 116, 15. I looked at a lot of different quotes about death, but I think I like Scripture best of all. Psalm 116, 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints."